Philippians 1, starting in the 12th verse. It's entitled The Advance of the Gospel. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers have become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Christ Jesus, this will turn out for my deliverance. It is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, by that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is much more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again.
Good evening. What would be your first instinct if you were in prison? What would be your first thought, your first action, your first impulse if you were sent to prison? I don't know about you guys, but for me, if I was in prison, I'd be pretty bummed. I'd be like, how did I get here? How in the world was I so stupid to end up in prison? Why am I here? I'd pray to God and be like, God, I don't want to be here. I have a life to live, people to see, things to experience. I want to go bungee jumping. There is a life to be lived, and I want it. And I would hate to be in prison. But we look at Paul like we just read, and do we even see any note of dismay or sadness or grief or anger towards God? No. Read with me again verses 12 through 14. Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. We see Paul, he's in prison, and he doesn't even say, like, yeah, I'm in prison, and it's kind of terrible, but at least I get to preach Christ. No, he doesn't even bother with the idea that it might be at all a bad thing. His first thought is, I'm in prison, and I get to preach to these people? I wouldn't have preached to you otherwise. And that's a great thing. And more than that, Philippians, guess what? I'm encouraging people, other people outside of my prison, to preach Christ too. And we see that Paul, he went to prison and didn't have a single bad thought about it because he was so joyful, so happy at the opportunity to preach these people who he never would have got to preach to otherwise. And I think it's interesting to note that he focuses so much on preaching. He doesn't say here that he's converted all these people. He's just talking about, I've preached to these people. I've shared the good news with them. I've told them about it. And that's his job. But if you turn over Philippians 4:22, you see that he did convert some of those people. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. And I think you can infer that he did convert some people there. And that's so awesome. So as we look throughout the rest of this passage of scriptures, we're going to see how Paul's purpose in Christ, his purpose in proclaiming Christ and preaching Christ, it got him through the hardest of times. And it was all encompassing. It was his whole life. His whole life was wrapped up in preaching Christ. Let's continue on in verse 15. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. We read Paul says, look, I'm in prison, and not only that, but people are preaching Christ just to get me down, just to insult me, to kick me while I'm down, to make my life even harder, as if being sent to prison for preaching Christ wasn't a hard enough life. There are people, preachers of Christ outside in the world who are preaching just to get Paul down. And what does Paul say to that? Read on in verse 18. What then? So what? Whatever. I don't care. Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. Can you believe this attitude? Paul's in prison, the worst place on earth, and not only that, people are consciously trying to cause him harm and distress, and he's like, I don't care, because they're preaching Christ, and that's awesome. Paul's attitude of proclaiming Christ and his purpose in Christ was so great that nothing would stop him from proclaiming Christ. Nothing would get him down. Nothing could discourage him from his purpose because it was all he was. Turn over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 verses 7 through 10. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. I don't know exactly what a messenger of Satan is or a thorn in his flesh was. I don't know how bad it was, but it sounds pretty bad. It doesn't sound fun or easy. And Paul, he implores God. He says, God, please take this from me. God, please heal me of this. God, please relieve me of this thorn in the flesh. I don't want it. And God says, no. And Paul's like, great, fine. I'll boast of my weakness just like you want me to. And he has this attitude that we see, that he sees acted out when he's in prison. He's well content with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when he's weak, then he is strong. Paul understood that being in prison for the sake of Christ's gospel, for proclaiming God and Christ crucified, was a great thing. And that when he was felt weak in his earthly body, he was really being strong spiritually and proclaiming God to all these people. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 4, I'm going to read verses 7 through 10. 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 10. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. The surpassing greatness of the power will be of God, and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our bodies. This is just another encouragement to get us through these hard times that Paul is going through. Paul's saying, look, all these hard times are going to come. You're going to be afflicted in every way, but don't worry, you won't be crushed. And what else? You're going to be perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but don't worry, God won't forsake you. Struck down, but you will never be destroyed. And so Paul has this understanding when he's in prison. He's like, it doesn't matter. These men can do whatever they want to me. They can put me in prison. They can insult me. They can distress me. I can be beat almost to death. I can be shipwrecked, and it doesn't matter because God is with me. And as long as I'm trying to proclaim Christ, I have this confidence. I have this faith in God because I know God will take care of those who are working for him. Another example, let's look at Ezekiel chapter 3. This is always one of my favorite verses. Ezekiel 3, read verses 7 through 11. Ezekiel 3, 7 through 11. This is God speaking to Ezekiel. I'm giving him his commission to be a prophet. Yet the house of Israel will not be willing to listen to you, since they are not willing to listen to me. Surely the whole house of Israel is stubborn and obstinate. Behold, I have made your face as hard as their faces, and your forehead as hard as their foreheads. Like emery harder than flint, I have made your forehead. Do not be afraid of them, or be dismayed before them, though they are a rebellious house. Moreover, he said to me, Son of man, take into your heart all my words which I will speak to you, and listen closely. Go to the exiles, to the sons of your people, and speak to them. And tell them whether they listen or not. Thus says the Lord God. Can you believe that? Can you believe God would send his prophet to these people and he says, look, Ezekiel, I want you to preach, but guess what? No one's going to listen to you. Good luck. It's unbelievable that God would call somebody to preach when God says, look, no one at all is going to listen to you. They're not going to because they won't listen to me. They're stubborn and they're obstinate. And he says, go do it. And he says, but behold, I made your head harder than flint. It's going to take a lot. You have to butt heads with a lot of people, and they're not going to listen to you. But I want you to preach to them anyway. And we see Paul in prison. He's preaching, and he's preaching. He's distressed, and the people are listening to him, at least. But Ezekiel, he goes and he preaches to people, and no one listens to him. And so you think about your own life. Think about your life here in Florida or wherever you are. And you go and you preach to one person and they say, oh, I'm not really interested in that. My truth is my truth and your truth is your truth. And you're like, okay, fine. We'll never talk about this again. Ezekiel went and he preached to people and none of them listened to it. He gave his whole life to preaching. And we talked to one person and they dissuade us from preaching for the next 2 years of our life. We need to consider that. And then we preach to someone or we talk to someone and they're like, wow, you're really stupid for believing that. How could you believe that? I'm not going to be friends with you anymore because you're an idiot. And we're like, okay, fine, I'll never do it again. And we see Paul, he goes to prison for it. He goes to prison and preaches more in prison for the reason he got sent to prison. And I think the lesson to be learned from Paul being in prison and not getting down from these people distressing him is just to say, don't lose confidence. Keep going. People are going to dissuade you. People are going to be stubborn. They're going to be obstinate. They're going to reject you. They're going to distress you. They're going to insult you. They're going to kick you while you're down when you're preaching Christ. But don't worry. God has made your head harder than flint. God is with you. God will not let you be destroyed. God will not forsake you because you're working for him. Let's continue on Philippians. Continuing on verse 19. For I know this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now as always be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. I think a lot of times we look at this passage, especially verse 21, we say, for me to live is Christ and die is gain. We're like, yes, amen. I'm going to die. I'm going to heaven. It's going to be awesome. We're like, I'll surely die for Christ. And yeah, that's easy. It's easy to get killed and die and go to heaven. That's awesome. It's going to be great. But you know what's harder that Paul says? For me to live is Christ. He knows that if he lives on the flesh, he knows if he keeps on going, every day of his life will be fruitful labor for God. Do you know that about your life? Do I know that about my life? Sometimes I go into a day and I'm like, I need to eat breakfast. And then I don't have another thought for the rest of the day. And I just go from meal to meal. Is that what you're doing? Paul says, look, I'm in prison. And when I get out, if I get out, I'm going to preach Christ even more. You know, most prisoners are like, oh, if I get out of prison, I'm going to go kiss the girl of my dreams. If I get out of prison, I'm going to go do this or that. I'm going to go skydiving. But Paul's like, he's in prison. He's daydreaming of getting out so he can go and preach Christ to more people. Can you believe that? I can't. And we see Paul gives this example. He knew that if he got out of prison every day, like he says in verse 22, would be fruitful labor for me. And that is unbelievable. Look at Romans chapter 17, 14, sorry, Romans 14. There's not a chapter 17. Romans 14, starting in verse 7. Romans 14, verses 7 through 9. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. But if we live, we live for the Lord. Or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Paul just reiterates this point in Romans, that his whole life or his whole death, no matter what it was going to proclaim Christ. He had set his life aside. He said, look, my life is completely wrapped up in proclaiming Christ and preaching Christ and being a Christian. And there's nothing else that his life was about. His life was completely anchored and directed towards being everything and being a preacher of Christ, being a Christian. We see another example of this in Ezra. Turn over to Ezra chapter 7. Ezra 7, we're going to read verse 10. Ezra 7, 10. For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice it and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel. Do you realize this is exactly what Paul had said he was doing? Paul says, I have purposed, I have set my life aside. I know that if I live, I'm going to preach Christ. And Ezra says, I have purposed, set my heart to study and to practice and to teach. And we see this example of faithful preachers of God, faithful men who taught people the law, who taught other people how to be faithful. They purposed their hearts. They set their lives aside. They said, okay, this is what I'm going to do. If I live tomorrow, I'm going to be a Christian and I'm going to preach. If I live the rest of today, I'm going to be a Christian and I'm going to preach. Their whole lives are set aside so that every minute, every moment was for God. Their whole life, like Romans 14 says, was for God. And we see this example, and yet sometimes we still say, I'll get to being a Christian later. And we don't have this purpose. We don't set our lives aside. We don't say, okay, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to set my heart to read God's word. I'm going to set my heart to teach God's word and to practice it. And that's what it takes. Turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 12, and we'll see the opposite. 2 Chronicles chapter 12. We're going to read verses 13 through 16. 2 Chronicles 12, 13 through 16. So King Rehoboam strengthened himself in Jerusalem and reigned. Now Rehoboam was 41 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord had chosen from all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. And his mother's name was Naamah the Ammonitess. He did evil because he did not set his heart to seek the Lord. Wait, why did he do evil? He did evil because he did not set his heart to seek the Lord. Now the acts of Rehoboam from the first to the last, are they not written in the records of Shemaiah the prophet and Iddo the seer, according to genealogical enrollment? And there were the wars between Rehoboam and Jeroboam continually. And Rehoboam slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David, and his son Abijah became king in his place. Rehoboam didn't do evil because he was just an evil guy. Rehoboam didn't do evil just because someone put him up to it. Rehoboam did evil because he didn't set his heart to seek God. And we see Paul and we see Ezra, and they set their hearts to seek God. And we see Rehoboam who didn't. And how is he remembered? A couple verses that say he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Is that what you want to be after your life is over? Words on a page that say, Ben Keen, he did not do that which was pleasing in God's eyes because he did not set his heart on him. It's so easy not to set your heart to do something. It takes doing nothing. That's all it takes to not set your heart on something. It just takes not consciously putting your effort towards anything else. Careless ease will make you slip back into a life that is not pleasing to God. And again, I go back to Ezra and Romans, and in Philippians, we see Paul, he set his mind and his heart to live for God. And that is key. Because if you don't, you'll slip and you'll backslide and you'll go into a life of careless ease where you're not preaching God, where you're not having your life purposed around Christ. And you'll be remembered like this, a person who did not do that which was pleasing in the sight of the Lord. Turn back to Philippians. Philippians chapter 1, continuing on in verse 23. But I am hard pressed from both directions, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. This attitude is unbelievable, just like everything else Paul does, but just think about what he said. First of all, he makes the biggest understatement of the century. I want to go to heaven because it's a lot better than being here on earth. Do you know where Paul was when he wrote that? He was in prison. Like I said, he's in prison getting insulted. And he's lived a life being shipwrecked, being beaten almost to death, having people not listen to him, have people reject him, a lonely life. And he says, you know, I guess heaven's kind of better. And not only that, but then he says, actually, I'm going to choose to stay here. It's a hard decision between staying here and going to heaven, but I think that I want to stay here. On this earth that just puts me through pain and suffering when I could go to heaven and be with my Redeemer and be with my Savior and be with my Father in eternal happiness. And Paul says, no, I'm going to stay on earth because I want to proclaim Christ a little more before I die. Paul valued preaching above everything else. He valued proclaiming Christ above everything else in his life, even the joys of heaven. Can you believe that? What do you value Christ more than? Or what do you value more than Christ, I guess, is a more pointed question. Do you value happiness on earth more than preaching Christ? Do you value your family more than preaching Christ here on earth? Do you value getting a good night's rest more than preaching Christ? Do you value any of these things, being comfortable, having money, having fun, any of these things more than Christ? Because we look at Paul and he didn't even value heaven more than preaching Christ. not even eternal paradise. And you say, yeah, I'll preach Christ, but I want to have some fun first. We got to think about that. Let's look at an example of someone who didn't have this attitude. Let's think about Balaam. Balaam was this prophet of God. And you read about him in Numbers. And the nations surrounding Israel were afraid of Israel because God was showing his strength through them. And Balak, one of the kings of the surrounding nations, comes to Balaam and says, Balaam, I'll pay you money if you prophesy against Israel. And Balaam's like, sweet, I'll do it. And then he offers a sacrifice and God says, no, I'm not going to do it. And Balaam's like, well, I can't preach against God. And so he tries again and again and again to get God to curse Israel. And God will never do it. And then we read on, learning about that the Midianites ended up committing sexual immorality with the Israelites. And so God tells Moses, go and destroy the Midianites, for they are committing sexual immorality with you, and wipe them out. And when we read about that in Numbers chapter 31, we see that Balaam was among those killed in Midianites. So when Moses marched into Midian and killed all of them, he killed Balaam with them. We kind of see where he lied, which side of the conflict. But we'll read more about it in the New Testament. Turn to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter 2 and verse 15. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. And then again, Balaam is mentioned in Revelation. Revelation 2, chapter 2, and verse 14. But I have a few things against you, because you have there some who hold the teaching of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit acts of immorality. So we see the whole reason that the Midianites were able to get the Israelites to commit these sins was because Balaam was telling them how to do it. Balaam was telling the secret to unravel the relationship between Israel and God. And for what? 2 Peter says the wages of unrighteousness, the pleasures of this earth, the money that he so desperately wanted. And you see how we can see looking back, and in hindsight, it's easy to say, wow, Balaam, you're so stupid. How could you possibly value something more than Christ, more than proclaiming God's word? How could you possibly buy something on this earth like that and put it before God? We can say, yeah, Balaam, you're so stupid. And we don't look at ourselves. Do we ever do that? Are we ever like Balaam, thinking, oh, I just want things on this earth so bad that I'll push. I want these relationships. I want these friendships. I want these people in my life. So I'm not going to preach. Do we ever do that? Turn to Matthew. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew 10, we're going to start in verse 34. Matthew 10, 34. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the members of his household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. Christ says here, look, if you value anything on this earth more than me, you're not worthy of my calling. And he takes a thing that everybody says is most valuable on this earth, family. Hold your family close. Blood is thicker than water. Keep your family close. And Christ says, no. They're not even important compared to me. If you value your father, your mother, your sister, your brother, your daughter, your son more than me, forget it. You're not called out. You don't have what it takes to be a Christian. That's hard. And then he continues on and says, he does not take my cross and fall after me is not worthy of me. And I bet none of them there understood how hard that would be. But he literally took a cross. And he literally suffered to proclaim God's will to save people. And if we're not ready to suffer, then we're not ready to follow after Christ. He who has found his life will lose it. He who thinks that he knows what's right, he takes what he wants and he's afraid to let go of it. But we see in Paul this man who did lose his life for Christ. Both literally in the end, he died for Christ, but his whole life he lost for Christ. Do you think it was fun doing what Paul did? Getting beat near to death? I know I keep on saying this, but like he did not live a fun life. He gave up comfort. He gave up fun. He gave up ease. So he could go and preach Christ, and he lost his life for Christ. His whole life was lived, but it was lost for Christ. And he talks about that in Philippians chapter 3, and he says, I've counted all things as rubbish and give them up for Christ. Have we done that? And you look and it says, and he who does not take his cross and follow from me is not worthy of me. That's exactly what Paul is doing. Paul is not afraid to suffer for Christ. Paul is not afraid to go through hard times so he can preach Christ. Paul is not afraid to follow directly in Christ's footsteps. In fact, he takes joy in it. And us, we look at Christ and we're like, yeah, Christ, I'll follow you. I love loving people, encouraging people, having disciples around me, my friends, and talking to them about the Word of God. That's fun. I love that. But then we say, Christ says, follow me in the good times and the bad times. Take up your cross. Suffer with me. Get made fun of like me. Get rejected like me. And we're like, okay, Christ, you're a little crazy. You're asking a little much. I can't do that. And whether we do that consciously or subconsciously, we do it. And we say, yeah, Christ, I'll follow you in the good times. But in the bad times, forget it. Because that's really hard and I can't do that. And we see this example of Paul. And he's in prison. And he's like, I'll do it. I'm happy to suffer for Christ. I will take up my cross every day and I will follow you to the ends of the earth preaching. Nothing is worth more than preaching Christ. Absolutely nothing. Let's continue on in Philippians. We're starting again in verse 27. Philippians 1, 27. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but a salvation for you, and that too from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. Like we were just talking about, it's going to take suffering. And Paul says it. Paul says, live in a life that's worthy of the manner of the gospel of Christ. Live like Christ did. And he goes on and says, you're going to suffer. Just like you heard, saw in me, just like you heard of me now, you're going to suffer and it's going to be hard. And as normal people, we're going to be like, we're going to pull away from that and say, I don't want to suffer. I don't want to do that. So maybe I shouldn't be a Christian. Maybe I'm not cut out to be a Christian if I have to do that. But the thing is, what we forget when we read these verses is that we're going to suffer either way. Whether we're following Christ or whether we're not following Christ, this life is rough. And we're going to find hard times and we're going to not know what to do. And so Paul offers us this decision to make. This decision right now, right here. Paul says, look, you can choose this life of following after Christ and suffering for Christ, having this purpose-driven life, purpose about living for Christ and preaching his name, and you're going to suffer for it, but don't worry, God will be there for you. He says, or you can live a life for the wages of unrighteousness. You can follow after the pleasures of earth. You can stay here, and you can hold on to the things of the world and suffer then, and no one will be there for you. There will be no comfort. There will be no reason for your suffering besides selfish ambition. And it won't be worth it. Look at Rehoboam. Look at Balaam. Look at all the examples of the Bible of the people who did not set their life towards God. And they suffered just as much as Paul's suffering now, if not more. And it was harder for them because they didn't have God in their day of tribulation. They didn't have the Savior fighting for them, wanting them, protecting them when their hard times came. So you have a decision to make. Are you going to set your life aside? Are you going to purpose in your heart to be a fruitful laborer for God and purpose your life to live for Christ every moment of every day so that when the hard times come, you rejoice because you're suffering for Christ like Christ did. And when the hard times come, you don't have to bat an eye on it. You don't have to be surprised. You're ready for it and God will get you through. Or are you just going to live a life of complacency, backsliding, not choosing to follow Christ, but falling into this life of selfish ambition, or falling into this life of just not preaching Christ? If you're here tonight, you're not a Christian, and you see this decision, you say, yes, I want to follow Christ. I want to be a part of that. I want God to be there for me when I suffer. Or if you're a Christian and you've gotten lost along the way and you found it hard to proclaim Christ, then as we stand and sing this last song, please come forward. We can help you with that.